Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We continue in our study of this powerful letter written, of course, to Jewish believers in the first century. They had, as we know, as from our study, they had turned away from Christ. They had trusted Christ, and then persecution came, and they turned away from Him, went back under the law, and the author's plan, and his whole point, is that He would turn them back to God, showing them that Jesus Christ is better, and better than the law, better than the Old Testament economy, better than anything. What we see in these last few chapters is that Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. He's better than the tabernacle, even better than some of the sacrifices, or all the sacrifices, to put it that way. If we have Jesus, as he would say to these Jewish believers, we don't need the law. Now, a lot of times we look at this and you'd say, well, you know, why are we really looking at this? Because as Christians, we never thought we were under the Mosaic law. Well, a lot of Christians do think they're under the Mosaic law. And a lot of people, after they put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, put themselves under a law in order to live the Christian life. Sunday morning, we'll start Romans chapter 7. As you remember, we just finished Romans 6 last week. And Romans chapter 7, the first part of that whole section deals with the law and how Christians aren't under the Mosaic law. Are under law, period. And we're going to see that a little bit later. So there's some great things. As we move into chapter 10, we're seeing his final comparison in the book. I put the green handout for you, which is the one that we've had for the last few weeks. And then at the very top of that page, it shows all of the different aspects of where Jesus is better. Better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, priesthood, tabernacle, covenant, and now finally sacrifices. And we'll see that in chapter 10. Let me raise this point as we think about chapter 10. The law is dangerous. It sounds funny to say that, doesn't it? The law is dangerous. When it's used correctly, it's fine. When it's used incorrectly, it brings sin and death. Now, you may not have heard that, but that's true, and we'll talk about it as we look at it tonight. We'll see a contrast between the law, which is a shadow of the good things to come, couldn't pay for sin, and Christ, who is the real thing, who paid for sin. So there's some great things as we continue our study of Hebrews. There's a lot in this passage. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here and the opportunity that we have to come together and to study the Word of God, especially when we think about the book of Hebrews. Lord, we thank you for the music tonight, just a great job, and singing those songs. We thank you for the food and the opportunity to go and to eat, and for all those people who fixed it and handed it out and cleaned it up. Thanks. We thank you for their ministry in our lives. Lord, we ask you tonight, as we've gathered together to pray and to sing and to study the Word of God. So we ask you, Lord, that you would teach us as we look through the Word of God, that we'd be used by you for your glory, and that we would understand how Hebrews fits together. We'd understand the truth that is here. We'd be able to put all this together. Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. When you look into the Bible, there is a great contrast between law and grace. If you remember in John chapter 1, it says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is powerful. It is the character of God. It is unbending, and it brings sin and death. Grace is powerful. It shows the love and the mercy of God, and it brings life and righteousness. As I mentioned a while ago, on Sunday morning, we're in the book of Romans, and we're going to be getting a good look at the law when we get to chapter 7. We see the purpose of the law. And by the way, the purpose of the law is not for salvation, and it's not for the Christian life. That's something a lot of people are confused on. What's law for? Well, tonight, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to think about law. We're going to see the weakness of the law. And we'll talk about how Jesus, as this passage talks about, he's the real thing. And we'll see that. Let me give you, I think we got an outline, Freddie. Is that right? Don't we have an outline of just what we're going to look at tonight? We're going to look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. It's hard to see. It's just the background there. But Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, verses 1 through 4, we see the weakness of the law. There are continual sacrifices, and there's no payment for sin. That's pretty weak. Then, in verses 5, through 9, we see Christ's plan. That he's given a human body. He's come to do the will of the Father. We'll see that. And then in verse 10, we'll see his work, which is the sanctification aspect. And we'll see how that ties together and what he did. So there's some great things we'll see as we look through Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, just the first part as we're moving, of course, through our study. Let's think about what we saw last time. You know, it's an incredible thing. We have just looked at this great truth that Jesus Christ took his blood into a tabernacle in heaven to pay for our sins. So that's what we saw in chapter 9. And that was an incredible truth, that just as the earthly priest went into an earthly tabernacle with the blood of an animal year by year to cover sin, Jesus Christ, our heavenly priest, went into a heavenly tabernacle with his own blood one time to pay for sin. Now, I just want to bring this up because if people haven't been here on Wednesday night, it's maybe something that they've never really heard or understood. But you know, there was the tabernacle on the earth that Moses built, and it had, you know, the Ark of the Covenant in this, two rooms and a table of showbread and all those things. Do you realize that that thing on the earth, that tabernacle on the earth, was a copy, a pattern, one after one in heaven? And Jesus Christ himself, when he died on the cross, paid for our sins, took his blood, the Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, took his blood into a tabernacle in heaven to pay for our sin. Now that's an incredible truth. So we saw that. We ended last time at the very end of chapter 9 when he talked about the two advents of Christ. And when you talk about advent, you mean comings. There are two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. The first time he came to the earth, he came to die on the cross to pay for sin. Second time he comes to rule and reign in righteousness. The very end, chapter 28, verse 28 of chapter 9 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many," that's the first coming, that's when he came to die and pay for sin. Then it says, "will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." That's his second coming to rule and reign. I want to remind you of this. We said that when you think about the comings of Christ, the first coming, he came to the earth, died on the cross to pay for sin. Second time he comes to the earth, he comes to rule in righteousness and justice as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In between those two comings, he comes, but not to the earth, he comes in the clouds. We call that the rapture, in which the dead in Christ will rise first, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. It's found in 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians. People call that the rapture, and that's coming in the clouds. That's not to the earth. That could happen any second. But first coming to die and pay for sin, second coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, from there, we move to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, the focus goes to the law and the Christ. And basically, once again, he's trying to show that Christ is superior to the law and he's superior to the sacrificial system which was under the law. You realize that when Moses went on the mountain, Mount Sinai, all the people stayed at the bottom of the hill. They were afraid. God told Moses to come up. There was the cloud, the thunder, the lightning. It was such a scary thing. Moses went up and disappeared, was gone for 40 days. People down on the ground said, "I don't think he's coming back. Let's make another god. Let's make a god." And so they made the golden calf. Then Moses came back. Moses came back with the top 10 commandments. And on the way back, he broke them because they had already broken them. And he goes back up that mountain and he comes back with a law system, which includes the whole sacrificial system and all these different offerings and sacrifices, which only covered sin. That was the whole system. Well, we see that the law is just a shadow. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 1. The law is a shadow that covered sin. Jesus is the real thing that paid for sin. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, think about the writer of the Hebrews. He writes... They're the longest sentences. Only one person in the New Testament writes longer sentences than the person who wrote the book of Hebrews, and that's Paul. I mean, I don't know if you realize it, but in some of his books, some of his sentences in Paul's letters last 10 or 11 or 12 verses. Well, the writer of Hebrews, they go on, and he says a lot of things in just one little section. Notice what this says, "For the law, since it's a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices what they offer year by year make perfect those who draw near." He starts off and he's going to talk about the law, the Mosaic law. Now, remember these Jewish believers, they had been under the law, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, started to go on, persecution came, they went back under the Mosaic law. And that's the whole point. He says, you don't need the law. You don't need this whole system. So he says, now for the law, remember the Jewish people, they need to realize what the law can and cannot do. He says, the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come. It's a shadow. The law is not the real thing. The law was an image, a type. We've seen that the tabernacle, every aspect of the law, by the way, and when you think of Mosaic law, there are all kinds of aspects of it, but every aspect of the law was a shadow and a picture, or sometimes we say a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. I'll talk more about it in a minute, but you remember we talked that if you take the priesthood and you take the high priest was just a foreshadow of Jesus, who is the great high priest. If you think all the sacrifices, every sacrifice that was ever offered was just a picture of the final sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ. If you take the earthly tabernacle, it was a picture of the heavenly tabernacle in heaven. Every article of furniture dealing in the earthly tabernacle was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of the feast days, all of the feasts, whether it was Passover or first fruits or tabernacles or any of those were all foreshadows of Jesus Christ. So everything in the law was really a picture of Jesus. It was a pointing him out. So he says, the law, since it's really only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things. The entire law system was just a shadow. It pointed to Christ. It was the tabernacle, priesthood, feast days, sacrifices, it didn't matter. He says, it's not the very form. It wasn't the real thing. Somebody gave me a t-shirt one time that said, Jesus is like Coca-Cola, he's the real thing. And that's cute, but I don't know much about it. But anyway, that this passage is saying that the law wasn't the real thing. The law pointed to the real thing, and that's Jesus. I want to remind you something about the Mosaic Law. And this is something you may have been taught. You may have been taught that the Mosaic Law was divided into three parts, and it was. There were the commandments, which were the top 10 commandments, which were the moral aspects. Then there were the ordinances, which was the sacrificial system. And then there was the part called the judgments, which was the social code, what clothes you could wear and those kind of things. Those were the three parts of the Mosaic Law. There actually were three aspects of it, but the Mosaic Law was never divided into three parts. But people humanly say, well, that's one part, that's one part, that's one part. You know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. We've never been under the Mosaic Law. And never are going to be under the Mosaic Law. But a lot of people think we are. And so if you say, well, how can we be under the Mosaic Law? Because we don't offer sacrifices, and we don't wear the same clothes, and we don't do our fields in the same way. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, we're not under the judgment part. We're not under the ordinance part, but we are under the command part. As if you can divide the Mosaic Law into three parts and only keep one part of it. I want you to understand the Bible never says it in any way. In fact, it says just the opposite. It says the law cannot be broken. And second, it says that Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. So we're not under the Mosaic Law. And we'll talk more about that as we go through it. That's one of the reasons why these Jewish people, they put themselves back under the law. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, why in the world would you do that? Notice, the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, not the real things, watch what it says, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, the law is limited. It can never make a perfect person perfect. In other words, it can't cleanse you from sin. It can't deal with your sin and make you righteous. Law can't do it. What does the law tell you? Well, it shows you a what? The law tells you, here's what you have to do. You have to do every one of these commandments. You have to not do this, and you have to do this. The law tells you what you can do and cannot do. It does not give you the power to do it or not to do it. That's the problem with the law. The law is the character of God. The law is perfect. But people can't keep the law. Law was never meant to bring people for salvation. And we'll talk more about it in a minute. I've had people say to me, well, weren't the Jewish people saved by keeping the law? Of course not. How were they saved? By faith in the coming Messiah. All people are saved the same way, always been saved the same way. So he says, the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, the law cannot, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The sacrificials that the law cannot, is not able by the sacrifices, deal with sin and make a person clean and perfect. That's what he's trying to say. Under the law, there was a sacrificial system. And notice he says, which they offered continually, year by year. Now, there were sacrifices every day. But whenever a Jewish person would think of a yearly sacrifice, what was the most important yearly sacrifice that they thought of? There was a special one dealing with sin. What would it be? The Day of Atonement. And that's what we've been seeing in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. It's talking about the Day of Atonement and how the priest would take his blood into the holy place on the Day of Atonement. So when he says they offer the sacrifices continually year by year, they're thinking about covering sin. And he says, that cannot make perfect those who draw near. When a person comes to God by the law, they cannot be made perfect. What happens when we come to God or we try to come to God by the law? We say things like, I'm just going to try to be good. That's what I thought. Y'all all know that I thought if I did more good than bad, I'd go to heaven. I was going to try to come to God by living a good life, by trying to do the right things or what I thought. What's the problem? The law says, do this and don't do this. What happens when you do what you're not supposed to do? It's called sin. And what happens when you don't do what you're supposed to do? It's called sin. And what the wages of sin is? Death. Law can't deal with that. The law just tells you, you die. So law can never save anyone. That's why people are not saved by their works or their goodness or their righteousness, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. and we cannot measure up. So he says, the law is just a shadow of the good things to come, not the very thing. It can't, by the sacrifice which you offer every year, make a person perfect. Notice the next verse. Otherwise, he's going to explain it. Otherwise, now watch. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the law was able to deal with sin, why would they have to keep offering sacrifices every year? There'd be no need. Notice what he says. Otherwise, would that not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin? He says, having been cleansed from sin, why would you have to offer another sacrifice if the sacrifice paid for sin? If you lived in the Old Testament time, if you were Jewish and you lived under the Mosaic law, if you sinned, what would you have to do? You had to take a sacrifice where? An animal to the temple area or to the tabernacle, and the animal had to be sacrificed in your place. Did that animal sacrifice pay for your sins? It only covered them up. See, and so all you could say is, I've done the best I can with what I have. And I cannot be a clean person because my sin is still there. It's just covered. God allows it to be covered, but he doesn't pay for it. Watch. If sin had been paid for, they would no longer be thinking about their sin. But notice verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Every year, what did they do on the Day of Atonement? They stood out in front while the high priest took the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat and took it into the holy place to cover their sins. They're all sitting there going, you know what we got? We got sin. Yeah, he's going to cover it. Yeah, that's hopefully. Yeah, every year, what do we remember we got? We got sin. He's saying, if the sacrifices would have paid for sin, then they wouldn't have to do the sacrifices every year, and every time they offered the sacrifice, they remembered they had sin. Let me tell you, if you've ever been sick and you take medicine, and once you get well, you don't think about the medicine, right? And you don't think about the sickness. But what if every day you've got something wrong with you and you have to take medicine? Every day you take that medicine, what do you think of? See, I have that cholesterol thing. And so I take this medicine every morning. And every morning that I take it, it reminds me that I have high cholesterol. It's pretty funny, isn't it? Yeah. I'm dying up here and you think it's funny. Okay. But the truth is, see, every morning I go, guess what? I got cholesterol. Every time they offered those sacrifices, they said, we got sin. He said, see, if the sacrificial system would have paid for sin, they wouldn't have to offer the sacrifices. But every time they offered the sacrifices, it reminded them they were sinners. Now, those sacrifices were offered year after year after year after year, and it reminded them, and here's the real question is, why were their sins not paid for? Why? Because verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It is not possible for an animal sacrifice to pay for a human being's sins. Every one of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the Old Testament economy, under the Mosaic law, when a Jewish person sinned, it was not possible that some animal could pay for his sin. The only sacrifice that could pay for a human being's sin is what kind of sacrifice? A human sacrifice. And it can't just be any sacrifice. It's got to be a perfect sacrifice. It's the only way it works. That's why all the sacrificial system and all the animal sacrifices only covered sin until one perfect one came, and that's Jesus Christ. And he came to this earth, he became a human being because he's going to die for human beings. And he went to the cross and offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Because see, the only sacrifice that can pay for human being sins is the perfect human being. And so he says, listen, the law's just a shadow. Those sacrifices they offer year by year, it can't make anybody right with God. In fact, if it would have, they wouldn't have to keep offering, but they had to offer them every year, and every year it just reminded them that they're sinners because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, there is a big difference between covering sin and paying for sin. And when Jesus Christ came on this earth, John the Baptist, and we've been studying John the Baptist in Sunday morning in Sunday school, and we've seen him in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been studying on Sunday night. But when he saw Jesus, he said, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say, there's the Lamb of God who covers sin. He said, takes away sin. So here's the plan. since the first four verses tell us law is limited and he can't do it. Verse 5 says, therefore, here's what he's going to come up with. He's got a plan. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, now who is it that comes into the world? It's Jesus. When Jesus comes into the world, now this is the Son being sent into the world by the Father. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, from all eternity, from all time, which we can't even comprehend, has been with the Father, and yet at exactly a point of time in history. Now God made time, God's outside time, but what he did is he, in dealing with us in time, at exactly a right time, according to Galatians 4:4, Jesus Christ left heaven and became a human being. That's why it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he left heaven to become a human being. Philippians 2 talks about the fact that he humbled himself and emptied himself and became a human being and humbled himself to be in the form of a human being. Mark chapter 10 says he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. If the only sacrifice that can pay for human beings' sin is a perfect human sacrifice, then the perfect Son of God has to become a human being so he can die in our place. That's the most incredible truth there is. That's why it is an amazing thing to realize. You don't realize what our message is? There's a God and there's people. And God sent his Son to become a person to die for us. God became a human being. That's an incredible thing. We talked about last night in my 2-2 class, my CBI class, and we were talking about the fact that when Jesus walked on the earth and people were hanging around with him, they're hanging around with God. He's God in the flesh. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says... Now, he's going to quote, the writer of Hebrews is going to quote Psalm 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. And this is the prophecy talking about the Son of God and talking about what the Messiah is going to do. And I want you to notice what this psalm says. Now, you've got to remember, this was written in the time that the Jewish people were still completely under Mosaic system and the law. Psalm 40, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He's talking about God. He says, God, you have not desired the sacrifices and the offerings. Now, did God tell them to offer the sacrifices? Yes. When it says he didn't desire them, it doesn't mean he didn't want them to do the sacrifices. He is saying that as far as what satisfies him, the sacrificial system does not satisfy God. And that's an amazing thing. There are a lot of people who think if I do something for God, that should satisfy him. If I join a church, if I get baptized, if I live a good life, if I try to do certain things, that'll somehow satisfy God. He says right here, the whole sacrificial system didn't satisfy him. There's only one way he could ever be satisfied. What is that way? Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, 1 John 2:2 says he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. The only thing that satisfies God is not a sacrificial system. It's the death of his Son. So he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. You know why? Because they can't pay for sin. They only cover sin. But notice the next verse, or next part of the verse, but a body you have prepared for me. Now this was written probably close to 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, but it is a prophecy about him that he's going to get a body. He's going to come. Jesus Christ became a human being. Hebrews 2:14 says he became a person. Why did he have to become a person? So he could die. So God the Father sent the Son into this world with a human body. So he says, the Father didn't want sacrifices and offerings. That wasn't the thing that he wanted. He wanted a body for me. Why? So he could die. Now, you realize that God has given to us a body. And I thought about this just briefly and think about in the sense that he gave Jesus, the Son of God, a body so he could carry out the plan of God. He gave us a body for a couple of reasons. One is so that we could offer it as a sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Second is so you could use your body for service. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So the bottom line is he's given us a body to use it as a sacrifice and service for him. So how are we doing? You know, think about it that way. Now, the rest part, the next couple of verses say exactly the same thing he's already said. It's kind of strange because he says it three times. In verse 5, he says, you didn't want sacrifice and offerings, you wanted to give me a body. Verse 6 and 7 say almost the same thing. Verse 6 says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Why? Doesn't pay for sin. That's exactly what God says. Thanks for bringing it, but that's not what satisfies me. Notice what he lists in that verse. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. A burnt offering was an offering that wasn't necessarily talking about a sin sacrifice. It was talking about offering your life in service. And he says, fine, but the sacrificial system is not the answer. Let me ask you this question. When did the sacrificial system, Mosaic law, begin? It's not a trick question. It's an easy question. When did it start? Under Moses, when they went up on the mountain. And Moses lived about how long before Christ? Anybody know? If you've had my tutu class, you should know this. About 1,500 years before Christ. When did the Mosaic law end? At the death of Christ on the cross. That's the beginning of the new covenant. The old covenant's the law. The new covenant's when Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin. Mosaic law was only in effect for 1,500 years. And yet most Christians, and I'm going to talk about this Sunday morning when we get into the book of Romans chapter 7, there are many Christians who believe that the rule of life for a Christian is the Mosaic law. That we're under the Mosaic law. We have never been under the Mosaic law. And that's an incredible thing. So he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come, and the scroll of your book is written to me, to do your will, O God. This is the Messiah speaking. He says, I've come to do your will. Now, it's written in the scroll of the book. It says the Bible talks about the Messiah would come and do the will of the Father. It says that in a number of places, Old Testament is talking about the Lamb of God who's going to come and do what the Father wanted to do. What did Jesus say when he was on this earth? He says, I've come not to do my will, but the will of the Father. That's why Jesus came. You ever thought about when Jesus was in the garden? You remember he's in the garden right before he goes to the cross? And he got off by himself, and what did he ask? If it's possible, let the cup pass. However, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. That's the whole plan. It's the will of the Father. That's why he came. So he says, hey, in the scroll of the book is written to me to do your will, O God. Then he's going to say it one more time. The same statement again about animal sacrifices don't satisfy God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor do you have any pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He said it one more time. Sacrifices don't please God. Now, he told them to do it. It was the way that they covered sin, but that's not what brings the satisfaction and the payment of sin. That's the point he's trying to make. Now, you picture yourself as a Jewish person, first century, before the temple is destroyed, 30 years after the death of Jesus. You have trusted in him as your Savior. The persecution has come, and you've said, I think I had enough of this. I'm just going to go back and be Jewish again. I'm just going to be back under the law. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying to you, why would you go back to that inferior system when you have Christ? Why would you go back to the system that brought God no pleasure when you have the Son of God who was the satisfactory payment for sin? I see Christians who understand that they are saved by faith in Christ and they trust Him. And you go, isn't that the greatest thing? The grace of God? You're saved forever? And you go, yes. And then they go right back and put themselves under a law system for the Christian life. Some of you have lived under a law system in the Christian life. You've lived there. You know what I'm talking about. Not that much fun, is it, Jerry? It's not fun at all. Because law brings death. It always does. We'll see it on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, I'm going to talk about it in a minute about a couple of purposes of the law. But you know what the law does? The law causes you to sin. Not because the law is bad, but because we're bad. And we have a flesh. And whenever the law says, don't do this, your flesh says, oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to not do. Just walk by a place that says, do not look through this hole. What are you going to do? You're going to go, I'm looking through that hole. I wonder why that hole is there. Who said I can't look through this hole? I thought about getting up sometime and saying, I do not want anyone to read Romans chapter 7 for next week. Do not read that. I do want anyone reading it. Don't look ahead in any way, shape, or form. People will be going, I'm looking ahead. I'm telling you, I don't care what he says. I'm looking ahead. Because that's what law always does. It makes you sin. We'll see it Sunday morning when we deal with it. Now look. Huh? Yeah, I know. You're already looking ahead, see? Yeah. Okay, then look what he says. After this, after sacrificing all this, he says, now, then he said, verse 9, behold, I've come to do your will. Now, he said that already, but now he's going to get specific. What was the will? He takes away the first in order to establish the second. First and second, what's he talking about? Takes away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing in chapter 9, the first covenant is the law, the second covenant is the grace. We call it the new covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. First covenant, second covenant. Jesus Christ came to remove the first covenant and to bring the second covenant. That's the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Freddie, do you have that thing? Freddie, just type this in for me so it's real rough, and he put it together as quickly as he could for me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 talks about the two covenants, the first one and the second one. The first one came by Moses. That's the Mosaic Law. John 1:17 says that. The second one came by Christ. That's Hebrews 9:1. The first one has been taken away, abolished. Romans 10:4 talks about that. It's the second one has been established. Romans 6:1 talks about that. Then the law. The first one is the law. Hebrews tells it. The second one is grace. The first one had animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10:4 and 11. While the second one had the blood of Jesus Christ. The first one had a covering of sin. The second one had a payment of sin. And the first one, of course, was temporary. Only lasted 1,500 years. I don't know why everybody wants to be under a system that was a temporary system given to the Jewish people. While the second one is a permanent one, Hebrews 10:12 and 10:14. There's some great things there. So thanks, Freddie, for typing that up real quickly. But what we see is, he said, he comes to take away the first in order to establish the second. He says, those Jewish people, why would you put yourself under a system that's been abolished? Now, the key results. By this will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, when he says by this will, he's talking about the will of the Father, the plan of the Father. We have been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. We've been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is so much in that verse. We could spend a long time on it, but I can't do that. So I just want you to see some things that he says. He says, by God's plan, we have been sanctified. Now, sanctified means to be set apart. It's the same word as the word saint. When it says, to all the saints who are at Corinth, through all the saints in Christ Jesus, the word saint means a set apart one or a holy one. Sanctified means to be made holy or set apart. Anything that's holy is set apart. That's why we say the Holy Bible is the set apart word. When they talk about a saint, it's a set apart person. He says, by this will, we have been, notice it's past tense, we have been sanctified, watch, through the offering, that's Jesus' offering, of the body of Christ when he came as a person to die for us. And these last part of verse 10 says it all, once for all, one time for all people. How many times have we seen that in the book of Hebrews? One time for all people. That's at least the third time in chapters 9 and 10 that he says, one time for all people. How many times did Jesus Christ die? One time. For who did he die? All people. That's the same thing over and over. Whom did he die? For whom did Christ die? All people. How many times did he die? Once. How many times do you have to have an animal sacrifice? Over and over and over again. Did it pay for anybody's sins? None whatsoever. How many sacrifices of Christ? One. Did it pay for anybody's sins? Everyone's sins. Now, sanctification, let's talk about it for just a second. Sanctification means to be set apart, and it's found a number of times in the Bible, and it's used in three different ways. Let me show you this. Freddie, let's throw that up, that chart that you have there. Sanctification, there are three aspects. There's what we call positional, progressive, and ultimate. Positional sanctification is past tense, having been or have been sanctified. It's what we find here where it says we have been sanctified through the offering of Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been set apart in Christ. We know that the Bible, especially Paul, uses 55 times in his letters to be found in Christ. You're a new creation. If any man be in Christ. So when we trust in Christ as Savior, he actually places us in him. We have been set apart in Christ. That's positional. That's past tense. But the Bible also uses it in a progressive way that we are being sanctified. Romans 8:29 talks about we're being conformed to the image of his Son. That's present tense. That's our Christian life. The Christian life is day after day we're being more and more set apart to be like Jesus Christ. That's what we call growth in the Christian life. The first one, the positional one, is our standing before God. Progressive is our state before God, what we're really like. And then the third aspect of sanctification is called ultimate sanctification, and we will be sanctified. That's future. Philippians 3 talks about when he comes and he changes us and we're going to be like him. That's in the future. So there is a sense that we have been set apart in Christ. That's by faith. We're saved forever. That we are being set apart as we're growing to be like Jesus Christ. And that one day we will be set apart when Christ comes and gets us. And our standing before God, which is holiness and perfection, will measure up to our state, which is not, and our state will then be matched with our standing, and that'll be ultimate sanctification. That's the way the word is used throughout the Bible. I just wanted you to see that, because sometimes it'll say we have been sanctified, sometimes it'll say you are being sanctified, sometimes it'll say you will be sanctified. Same way as the word salvation is used. Sometimes the Bible says we have been saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. Sometimes it says we are being saved. The Philippians passage, work out your salvation. And then sometimes it says we will be saved. In the book of Romans, it says our salvation is nearer than it's ever been. Same aspects, same thing. There's a lot there. Well, in these verses, we've been talking about the sanctification, how Jesus paid it all, and we've been set apart by his offering once for all people. What have we seen? I'll open up for questions in a second. We've seen that the law is just a shadow of the good things, it's just a type of Christ. We've seen that sacrifices only cover sin, and it really didn't please God, didn't satisfy him. We've seen that Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father and offers himself as the final sacrifice for sin. And we've seen by his offering, we are set apart in Christ. It says, once for all. Let me give you a couple of applications, and then we'll open up for questions. The first application is this, is that we come to God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can ever approach God. Now, got a couple of things. A, the law cannot save you. I thought the law could. Well, when I say law, I thought just being good could, because that's what most people think the law is. The law tells you rights and wrongs, and you try to do the rights and wrongs, and you'll be okay. Law cannot save you. Why? You can't keep it, right? Now, let me tell you, if you were perfect, you could be saved by the law. In fact, the book of Romans says that. Remember in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, where he said, everyone who does keep the law perfectly will be saved. Has anybody ever kept the law perfectly? No, so nobody's saved by the law. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say in the book of Romans, and he says, because the law just brings the knowledge of sin. In fact, the law shows a couple of things. Number one, it shows us that we're sinners, and number two, it points us to Christ. The book of Galatians tells that. I want you to understand something. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it actually says the law is not made for righteous people, meaning believers. It's made for unrighteous people, unbelievers. The law is to show unbelievers that they need a Savior and they can't measure up. That's the purpose of the law. If in your mind you thought that the Christian life is a set of rules and that you're going to live by these rules, you've put yourself under a law. And you know what it's causing you to do? It's actually causing you to sin more. We'll see it more in Romans. B. Christ came with the sacrifice that paid for sin. It says he offered his body as a sacrifice once for all. He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. We'll see that a little bit later in the passage. C. He came to do the will of the Father. Now, that's an incredible thing. He's God. You know, I have people say all the time that, you know, you can't be submissive to someone because if you're submissive to someone, it makes them superior to you. Was Jesus Christ submissive to the Father? Are they both God? Yeah, one God, three persons. He came to do the will of the Father. And I think D, is there a D? we are set apart in Christ. You have been sanctified in Christ. You are being sanctified, and you will be sanctified. But this passage is talking about our positional sanctification in Christ. The second application ties into all this, and this: let's live up to our standing. Our standing is our position in Christ. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart as holy, righteous people. So let's live that out. It is progressive sanctification. Let's be more and more like Christ as we offer our lives as sacrifices in service to God. So as we come to God through Jesus Christ, He is the final sacrifice for our sin. May we live according to our standing as we offer our lives in service to God. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this passage. There's so much in here. And Lord, as we think about it, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. May we understand about the sacrifice of Christ and how the law can't save us, and that You paid for everything, and that we can come to You, come to the Father just through Jesus Christ, and we've been set apart in Christ. May we live out who we are. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.